We'll be in Hebrews tonight, chapter 12. Again, thank you for being here tonight as we continue this study of the burden of baggage. And my, this is some helpful information that I have found helpful, and I praise the Lord for leading us in this direction. Tonight's lesson is one of those that I've already told the men upstairs. I don't know if we'll get through it tonight. There's just so much to talk about in these burdens tonight that we carry. It's probably the heaviest burden a person will ever carry in life. And so it's something that we definitely need to spend time on. I'm not going to rush through it. And the Word of God has a lot to say about it. So we'll begin tonight back in our text in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we, believers, also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all those that have gone on before, let us lay aside every weight, not some of them, not a few of them, but every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us. So the weight is different from the sin. But they both beset us, they slow us down, they hinder us from doing what God has called us to do. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Tonight we'll be looking at the burden of guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the night You've given us now to study Your Word. I pray, Heavenly Father, You will bless Your Word now. Use me as Your mouthpiece tonight. Speak to us, teach us, train us. Holy Spirit, illuminate the Scriptures that we might see what You have us to see tonight. Help us tonight, Lord. Help us to leave here tonight with a little more ammunition to go out into the world and to walk and to run the race that You have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Laying aside every weight, a burden of anxiety and worry and fears we've looked at, the burden of failures we've looked at. And tonight we come to the burden of guilt and shame. Probably one of the heaviest burdens a person will carry is the burden of guilt. At some point in our lives, we have battled with shame and with guilt. It's a weight, a burden that is unnecessarily carried, but we do. Sometimes the feelings are a natural consequence of our own sin. We're guilty. We have a guilty conscience, for we've sinned against God. And other times, they're a consequence of someone else's sin against us. How often have you done something that you are ashamed of, and you become overwhelmed by guilt? And how often have we carried that burden around for days? For weeks, maybe even years. Unfortunately, the feelings of shame and guilt can immobilize and confine us to mental and emotional bondage. It definitely hinders our work for the Lord. It definitely hinders our joy in the Lord. It definitely hinders us to run the race that God has for us to run. Notice with me in Jeremiah tonight. We'll be a few places in the Scriptures tonight. Notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah, of course, we call the weeping prophet, not that he was just that of that countenance. He wept for his people. He wept for his country because of the judgment that he would be able to see coming that God had shown him that they would not hearken to. In Jeremiah chapter 3, notice verse 21. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. That's why judgment's coming. They have left the one true God. They have left His way. They have left His commandments. They're serving false gods. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. This is a powerful verse, verse 25. It actually tells us that once we sin, there is guilt felt because of that sin. And if we do not return to God immediately and ask for forgiveness, then there is shame. So all three are here in this verse, verse 25. You know, a lie that we all too often believe is that shame and guilt is a form of punishment from God. No, that's not what shame and guilt are. Or we believe that God wants us to carry the burden of guilt as a form of penance because we have been bad. Oh no, that's humanistic. That is not Bible. This is so far from the truth of what guilt and what shame is. There is a purpose for guilt and shame I'll show you tonight from the Word of God. We understand, though, that shame and guilt in a way that can be set free. We can be set free from guilt. We can be set free from shame. But only from the Word of God, from the teachings of the Word of God. Although guilt and shame travel together, they are not the same. Guilt acknowledges that I have done wrong. When you feel guilty about something, you're acknowledging, I shouldn't have done that. I have done something wrong. Shame, on the other hand, believes I am wrong. I am bad. I am wicked. I am evil. And I feel shame for that. I hope nobody ever finds out what I've done. Guilt, as it acknowledges that I have done wrong, it carries that legal connotation, a sense of right and a sense of wrong, an understanding, and I have fallen short of God's rule and standards. But in the contrast, shame believes, personally, I'm wrong. It's an inner conflict. Shame involves our identity, how we see ourselves and what we believe to be true about ourselves when it's not really true about ourselves. It relates to guilt because what we have done or haven't done affects how we view ourselves. We associate our value, our worth, with our identity, who we are. So when our identity is shaken by shame, it's not surprising then that our self-perceived value, our self-perceived worth, flies out the window. We feel that we don't belong, we feel that we are not accepted, we feel that we are of no account. Shame is like a self-imposed prison. If you have guilt tonight, it can be forgiven. It has been forgiven. You must confess it, but it has been forgiven. If you have shame tonight, that shame is imprisoning you. That shame is not who you are. That deed or that deed you did do or didn't do is not who you are. But shame causes a self-imposed prison that we put ourselves in. I am evil. I am bad. I'm not worth anything. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis tonight. In Genesis chapter 3, notice with me in the garden. Very familiar passage of Scripture in Genesis 3. Shame and guilt have followed humanity since Adam and Eve disobeyed God. We'll begin in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Causes doubt in the Word of God. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now she's added to the Word of God. That's not what God said. He didn't say anything about touching it. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, a presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Sin, Adam and Eve sinned against God. Guilt followed, and then shame here in the Garden of Eden. They ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God, of course, had forbidden. They then became aware of their nakedness and hiding out of shame. Realizing their wrongdoing, they had guilt in them and they affected how they perceived themselves and of God and their fellowship, so they hide from God. Notice what God does for them in verse 21. Despite their sin, in chapter 3 in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. This is the first time there's been a death. This is the first time there's been a sacrifice. And the sacrifice has been one of an innocent, a substitute. God has made coats of skin from the dead animal that He has killed and sacrificed for Adam and Eve's sin. He covers their nakedness and forgives their sin. Their sin and their guilt was paid for by the sacrifice of the innocent that was slain. And their shame was covered by being clothed in the skins of the innocent so they wouldn't be ashamed anymore. Genesis 3, Jeremiah 3, we see a cycle. I call it the guilt and the shame cycle. And it just revolves and revolves and revolves in the pages of Scriptures. But in a healthy way, guilt and shame, they do something positive for us as Christians. Guilt and shame highlight sin. It lets us know, hey, you shouldn't have done that. That's the Holy Spirit inside of you, dwelling within you, saying, you disobeyed God. You just fell short. You have just committed a sin against a holy and a righteous God. Guilt follows, then shame. But before we confess our sin to God, we must acknowledge that we have sinned. In this world today, as we go out and tell a lost world about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation, we have to first get this generation lost. They have no idea. What are you talking about, sin? I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than my coworker. I'm better than so-and-so. I'm not that bad a person. We have to help them understand that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Before we confess our sin to God, we must first realize we have sinned. We have wronged God. And then shame helps us recognize that. When I sin, I'm not being the person God designed me to be. Guilt and shame. So think of guilt and shame as an examination of our hearts. Imagine guilt and shame as an electrocardiogram, a cardiac stress test, an echocardiogram, and a CT scan all combined together. That's quite a machine. Quite an endurance of testing there. Well, it's examining the condition of our heart. When we sin against God, guilt and shame are those machines saying, hey, you need to get this right. The problem is that instead of turning to God, most of the time with our guilt and with our shame, we wallow in the guilt and the shame. Think of a pig in a pig pen. It rolls around in that wallow and that filth and that mud. If we don't take our guilt and shame to Christ and ask for forgiveness, then we are like that pig rolling around in the guilt and the shame and letting it wash over us and define us and make it our identity. I'm a nobody. The byproducts of guilt and the byproducts of shame are some ugly, ugly things. Anger, bitterness, abuse, lust. Because of wallowing in our guilt and our shame, we immediately become angry. It manifests into this, why did God allow this to happen to me? And then we focus our anger on God. Instead of getting right with God, we start blaming God. If He loved me, He would have intervened. This would not have happened. Occasionally, when a person wallows in their guilt and wallows in their shame and they blame God and they seethe with anger and their behavior spirals downward as they act out in spite of God, they begin intentionally sinning against God. I'll prove Him. I'll show Him. Their behavior is fueled by guilt and by shame. And as they spiral downward in their actions, they only increase their guilt and their shame they feel. While they want to hurt God with their actions, the main person they hurt is themselves, and secondarily, the people they love. If we do not turn to God with our guilt and our shame, we will become angry at God. We will become angry at ourselves. We will get a very low opinion of ourselves. And there are many things that people that are feeling such guilt and shame and anger towards God would do verbally, emotionally, physically. Angry people don't want other people to be happy. I know some of those people. You probably do too. So they will tear others down until they're not happy. Think of it like a wounded animal. That wounded animal, everybody's trying to help it, and it's just lashing out. It's attacking. It doesn't understand. By doing this only increases the guilt and the shame they're feeling. They can't get off this guilt and shame merry-go-round that they're on. There's reality of guilt. We are guilty. All of us are guilty before God. Praise the Lord, He's wiped the slate clean. But we are not perfect. We're still sinners saved by grace. We are guilty of bad thoughts. We are guilty of false statements. We are guilty of hurtful deeds. Mostly, we are guilty before a pure and holy God. We have sinned. We do sin. We have fallen short of God's perfect standard. We stand in need of forgiveness and of grace every moment of every day. David, the man after God's own heart, knew the magnitude of guilt. He knew the magnitude of shame. And he knew the real need for forgiveness and God's grace. Remember David's sin with Bathsheba? And the steps that David took to remove that guilt of sin on his own? Everything he tried failed. And he felt more shame and more shame and more shame. Our story is intertwined with David's story. God's love and God's forgiveness reaches out to cleanse our hearts and forgive our sin just as He did David's. Guilt is the dread of the past. It's a pain that wells up within our heart because we have committed an offense or failed to do something that God has told us to do. We experience a dread obsessed by the memory of that sin that we committed so many months or years ago. If it was before you were saved, it's under the blood. It's forgiven and forgotten by God. But can we forgive ourselves? We wallow in it. We hold on to it like a badge. It never leaves us. It's crippling our enjoyment of life, our devotional life, our relationship with others. It's a baggage that we, unfortunately, gladly carry. We live in fear, though, of someone discovering our past, what we're guilty and ashamed of. We work overtime trying to prove to God that we are truly repentant. We erect barriers in our lives, hoping no one will see what's behind these barriers. And yet, guilt is like an electric fence. You know, you run this little fence around your property, hopefully to let it keep a little dog in. We had one of those. And you put this in and it's not doing anything. It's like, it's not on. We had a dog that loved to escape, and when it escaped, it ran and ran and ran. It took forever to catch that dog. And so we went back to the pet store and says, this thing's not working. And it's like, well, yeah, it is. They tested it. So we went to the farm store. and said, we need a step up in the voltage. So we got a calf box to run that fence. And you plug it in and you hear it humming. You're like, oh, that's working. Dog would get close. Nope, I'm not going through that one. But then over a space of a few weeks, it stopped humming. It's like, it's not working. So, of course, smart me, I went over and grabbed it. It was working. Maybe that's why I don't have a whole lot of hair on top. It was working. Guilt is like that electric fence. It gives us a jolt when we begin to stray beyond our boundaries. It sends an alarm to wake us up that something needs our immediate attention. Like pain, guilt tells us when something is wrong. It's the Holy Spirit. He is within us saying, hey, get this right with God. Your slate is not clean with God. When you feel guilt, don't just sit there. Do something about it. And by doing something about it, you're praying in 1 John 1:9 and asking God to forgive you and to cleanse you. That's the reality of guilt. The reality of shame, on the other hand, I debated on telling this illustration, but I'll tell you. A new pastor was visiting the homes of some people new to his congregation. He came to one house and he knocked, but there was no answer. Nobody's done that here, I'm sure. He could see the lights were on. He was obvious someone was in the house, so he knocked louder. Still, there was no response. He said, he took a card out of his pocket. He simply wrote on his 3x5 card, Revelation 3:20, and stuck it in the door. The next Sunday, after the offering was passed, he found someone had put that note card back in the plate. He took at it and he looked at it, and it had Revelation 3:20. At the bottom, it said Genesis 3:10. The pastor's like, Genesis 3:10. He grabs his Bible and he opens to the verse and he began laughing. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Genesis 3:10 reads, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. That's shame. If we trace sin all the way back to its origins into the Garden of Eden, we see that sin has a companion. It's guilt and it's shame. There's something that goes along with that sin Adam and Eve both experienced. They had their eyes open to the knowledge of good and evil. Previously, Adam and Eve had lived in the garden without any sin. No barrier between them and God and their fellowship. They could walk with God and talk with God. Genesis 2:25 tells us that man was created, he was naked, and he was not ashamed. There was no sin in the garden. Then came along the subtle, crafty serpent. Adam and Eve disobey and sin. Sin enters the world. Their eyes are opened and they experience guilt and they experience shame. Shame is not a pleasant feeling. It's not supposed to be your friend. It's supposed to be a warning sign. The problem with shame is that most Christians don't know what to do with it. Because we have failed to understand the purpose of shame for our lives. Have you ever noticed there are a lot of products on the market today that you buy that have printed on their label, use only as directed? Well, shame's one of those things. Use only as directed in the Word of God. When you use something in a manner other than which it was intended, you'd usually get the opposite results. Shame is one of those things we have all experienced in our lives. We have all made mistakes, and sometimes we make mistakes that we are so ashamed of that we are in terror of someone finding out. I have met people who have tried to hide their past even from their loved ones because they believe if others found out, if people knew what they did, that no one would ever be able to love them again. That shame is starting to identify them. Their shame keeps them in isolation. Shame has a purpose that this is not what its purpose is. The reason, the God-given reason for guilt and shame, they are very important consequences of sin. Sin creates guilt. And shame, which is then supposed to lead us to repentance so that we can change our ways and draw nearer to God. But we have a crafty enemy. The twist of the devil puts on is that rather guilt and shame lead us, instead of leading us to repentance, it keeps us connected to our sin, which leads to more guilt and leads to more shame, which leads to more sin. When we allow ourselves to hold on to guilt, we allow ourselves to hold on to shame, we become entrapped by the devil. Guilt and shame have been corrupted by our enemy to lead us away from a right relationship with God. When instead God wants guilt and shame to be the warning signs, like the electric fence buzzing, "Don't touch me." It should be the warning signs that say, "Hey, something's not right with you and God. Get it right, right now." We must learn to use guilt and shame as it's intended. You know, I wish we didn't sin. Then we wouldn't have guilt and shame. But the reality of life is we do sin. And so when we do sin, then there is guilt and then there is shame. And then those two factors should draw us back to God, not become a burden to carry. But praise the Lord, there is relief from the pain of guilt and shame. Turn with me to Psalm 32. David gives us the antidote. Who better in the Word of God than to go to David and see the antidote for guilt and shame? The relief from the pain of guilt and shame. What do we do with guilt and shame? How can we relieve the pain caused by guilt and shame? Well, praise the Lord, we have an answer in Psalm 32. Of all people, God used David to help us to understand how to get over the pain of guilt and shame. Scholars believe that David penned Psalm 32 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit after he had cried to God for forgiveness for his double sin of murder and adultery. David's guilt was immense. Hold your place here in 32. Go over to 38. In Psalm 38, notice verse 4. This is how immense David's guilt was. In Psalm 38, 4, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." David had enough awareness, "I can't carry this. These are too much for me to handle. I must give them to God." His release from guilt and shame are mentioned here in Psalm 32. He gives us some practical steps. Verse 5 gives us the first one. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. We've got to admit our guilt to God. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. We have to witness, we have witnessed the downfall of politicians, of ministers, of business leaders, of neighbors, of co-workers, and other individuals in leadership roles. We have seen their downfall in sin and guilt and shame. Isn't it interesting that when they are caught, they usually don't admit guilt? Instead, they blame others. They're blinded by their own self-righteousness. David here tells us, firstly, we need to admit our guilt to God. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. You know, a writer said, we cannot expect to live healthily in the future when the baggage of the past keeps banging away at the trapdoor of our minds, demanding attention. If we're going to carry all that junk with us, it's going to try to bring it up all the time. But if we get rid of it and give it to God, we can get victory. So, first, we must admit our guilt to God. Secondly, in verse 5, it continues, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I confront my guilt. Mine iniquity I've not hid. I'm not trying to hide it from God. I'm giving it to God. So I'm confronting it, God. He stopped trying to hide his sin with Bathsheba. Guilt must be confronted and dealt with. To overcome it, we can't continually hide from reality. We must deal with it. The truth is, if we don't deal with guilt, then our guilt will deal with us. If we try to carry guilt, it will affect us psychologically. David tells us this. He tried to carry it. He tried to do all these things with Uriah to get over this guilt. And it affected him psychologically. Look at verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. David's conscience groaned within him. David could not get the wrong he had done out of his mind. It awoke with him. It followed him throughout the day. It gnawed at him when he tried to go to bed at night. It affected him psychologically because he carried this guilt around. In verse 4, he says, it affected me spiritually. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Sin separates us from God. The guilt that we feel after we sin is to bring us back to God. It drives a wedge in our relationship with our Maker, and the barrier will remain until we deal with this sin, acknowledging it and confronting it. It'll affect us psychologically, it'll affect us spiritually, but it'll also affect us physically. Notice again in verse 4 in the latter part, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That word moisture can be vigor or strength. Like water that evaporates on a sunny day, so did David's physical condition. I've heard of people who have been troubled and burdened with guilt. They've lost their appetite. They are unable to sleep. They experience a shortness of breath, be sick, all because of guilt feelings. Get it right with God. We must admit it. We must confront it. Verse 5 again, we must confess it. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. We must confess our guilt to God. This step is to ask for relief, for forgiveness from God. Confession, we've got this confused, I think. Confession is not telling God something we've done. He already knows we've done it. Confession means we agree with God we have done this and we're sorry. We know it's wrong. We know it's against the standards of God. We are agreeing with God that we have done something unrighteous. When we confess our sins to God, we are agreeing that we've rebelled against His Word and His authority. We agree that we have missed the mark, and we agree that something twisted in us needs straightening out, and only God can do it. Guilt and shame is dispelled only when the truth is told to God. You ever seen these giant blocks of ice that have been beautifully carved into some kind of figure or animal? Perhaps you've seen it in a beautiful restaurant or on a cruise ship. Usually it's a great big swan or something of that nature. Guilt is like that huge block of ice. If you keep it in the dark, in a cool place, it remains frozen, hard. But bring it into the light. Identify it. Confess it. It'll begin to melt like that ice. And soon, it's a puddle of water. And eventually, it's going to be evaporated into the air and nothing remains. Free as the soul that no longer is frozen by unaddressed guilt and shame is like that block of ice brought into the light. We must confess it. As we confess our guilt to the Lord, I love verse 1 of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This means that God takes it away. We confess it, He takes it away. Like a burden lifted. He hides it from His sight, from the deepest part of the ocean, behind His back. He doesn't take our sins and put them in nice organized files and put them in a closet somewhere to later bring out. He forgets them as He forgives them. So we need to forget our guilt once it's confessed. Verse 1 again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He forgives us and forgets the sin. That's what we're supposed to do with it. We're to admit it. We're to confront it. We're to confess it. We're to forget it. It's time. It's time to be freed from the prison of guilt and shame in our lives. It's time to let go of the burden of guilt and shame that you're carrying. Guilt and shame are a tool from God that is only effective if we're willing to use it the right way. When we sin, we have remorse, we have guilt, and we say, God, forgive us. It's forgiven and forgotten. He gives us that guilt. He gives us that shame to draw us back to Himself, to change our ways, to let us use guilt and shame in the manner in which we're directed as a tool to connect us to God. If you've been holding on to some guilt and shame in your life that's happened days ago, weeks ago, years ago, I ask you tonight, as you entered, you got a piece of paper and an envelope. I ask you tonight, no one, husband, wife, don't look at each other. Take that little piece of paper. and write on that piece of paper for your eyes only that guilt or that shame you're carrying. When you got it written down, fold it in half so nobody sees it. Put it in the envelope and seal it. Seal it. So we're going to take that guilt. We're going to take that shame that we've been carrying around and wallowing in and letting us identify us and letting Satan use it as a trap and a prison to keep us from getting the joy of God and serving God and living for God. We're going to take that guilt and we're going to get that shame and we're going to write it on this piece of paper. We're going to fold this piece of paper. We're going to put it in the envelope. And we're going to seal the envelope. So only you and God know what's on that paper. Now, on the other side of the envelope, would you write "given to God"? And if you're going to do that, then you need to give it to God. And put today's date. I'm giving this to God today. I'm not going to carry it anymore. I'm going to admit it. I'm going to confront it. I'm going to confess it. And I'm going to forget it. Because I've given it to God. Now, that little envelope that you've got, take it home and burn it. Because you just gave it to God. It's not yours to carry anymore. It's God's. You know what God's going to do with it? He's going to forgive you. And He's going to forget it. Satan cannot bring it up again. He's going to try. And you know, I gave that to God. I remember burning the envelope. I am free from the bondage of that guilt and shame that I've just written down. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for bringing us to this lesson tonight. I don't know if it was for anybody else, but thank You for it for me. Each week has been excruciatingly painful to examine myself before presenting to others, drawing us closer in our walk with God is what You're doing. And Lord, I pray if there is someone watching now or in the future that will take this challenge to write it down, seal it in an envelope, give it to God, and burn it. Help them not try to bake it back, take it back up from the ashes, but give it to You wholly, fully. For those in attendance tonight, Lord, I pray that You would help us to give those things where guilt and shame have triggered us in our minds that said we've wronged God, but we carried it instead of getting it right. Help us to give those to You and to ask for forgiveness. And Lord, then forget it. We're going to praise Your holy name for what You're going to do in our lives through this lesson. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.